Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento, and also the host of this program where each Saturday we take a look at the question, what in the world is ancient future Christian faith? Somebody made a suggestion to me the other day, and I want to do something a little different with today's broadcast. Someone suggested that we might want to, from time to time, show folks in our ancient future faith radio audience what Sunday morning teaching looks like, sounds like at Epiclesis. And so today I'd like to show you a teaching session or sermon from a few Sundays ago. The title of the sermon was Leaping Over the Word Was. And it's pretty typical of teaching time at Epiclesis. We love to go back and take a look at church history. Of course, all of it is grounded in Scripture. And we also love to take a look at what the church fathers had to say about those particular Scriptures. And as always, learn something from our ancient Christian past to comment on and help us discern how to move forward into our Christian future. So take a listen now, please, to this teaching from a few Sundays ago titled Leaping Over the Word Was. By the way, if you want to hear other teaching from Epiclesis, just pop over to the website. It's epiclesis.org, Epiclesis.org. Click on podcasts, and then there are a variety of things to choose from there. The Lord be with you, and thanks for listening. As you turn to John 1, the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, I want to go back and touch a little bit on some of those heresies that we were talking about. If you remember our study called Stand Firm, Hold Fast, there was a series of heresies that we looked at in the early church promoted by a particular fellow in the church whose name was Arius. He was a leader of the church at Alexandria. And as a matter of fact, he was an important leader in the church. He was in charge of the school that taught priests how to teach. So it was important that the heresy that he promulgated be dealt with in the early church. And it was the cause of that heresy that was just raging through North Africa, particularly at the time, that all of the leaders of the church were invited, and more than 300 of them came together at Nicaea to come together to say, okay, we need to hammer out what it is we believe, and most especially what we believe about Jesus Christ. If you remember the first Nicene Creed, it doesn't say anything at all or much about the Holy Spirit. It says, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. And then the rest of the creed is a kind of and a pox on everybody else who doesn't believe this. It was called an anathema. And it said, anybody that says there was a time when Jesus was not, anybody that says that Jesus is not of the same substance in the Father, etc., etc., anathema. They are anathema. They are outside orthodoxy. And so Arius shows up. He's one of the leaders of the church. He shows up at Nicaea, and that's the place where he stands up and famously says something to the effect of, there was a time when Jesus was not. Because the scriptures, as they were being circulated at the time, including much of what we have in the New Testament today, it wasn't yet agreed on as a canon of scripture, but scriptures say that Jesus is begotten of the Father. Therefore, that must mean that since he is the Son, there must be a time when he was not. The Council of Nicaea said, nope, Jesus always was. Because as we look in John today, John's Gospel is one of the places in Scripture that makes that abundantly clear. That's also the place, by the way, that Nicholas, who was a bishop of the church in present-day Turkey, got up from his place on one side of the room, walked across to the other side room, and slapped Arius upside the head. So when you think about Santa Claus being this fat, jolly fellow who comes and brings candy and goodies, remember actually Nicholas, upon whom Santa Claus is loosely based, was actually a defender of truth. By the way, a side note, The council rebuked Nicholas for doing that and almost stripped him of his authority because they didn't think that was the right way to go either. We're not going to slap the heretics upside of the face. As we go through John, I want you to kind of read it through that particular lens. I want to hear from you a few things that you see about the nature of Jesus Christ. And also, there's a little place in there, too, that describes our adoption that I think is also very descriptive of his own adoption into the human family. But before we do that, I want you to flip briefly over to a little place in John 5, all the way over to verse 45. John 5, verse 45. As you're turning there, I should tell you that Jesus has been talking and healing and doing ministry, and John's gospel says that the Jews were persecuting him because he was healing on the Sabbath or he was claiming things about himself and so on. And Jesus has a rebuke for them, and we see this rebuke in John 5, 45. It's an interesting place. He's talking to the Jews, and he says something to them that I think is interesting in light of what we're going to read today. He says, verse 45, are you there? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you'd believe me. Look at the next little phrase. Read it with me. For he wrote about me. Wow. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Jesus says, you know what? You got all your eggs in the law basket. You're pinning all your hopes on the law. You are appealing to the authority of Moses. You know what? If you believed Moses, you'd believe me too. Why? Because Moses wrote about me. What a curious thing to say. Moses wrote about me. Now, what books of the Bible are traditionally attributed to Moses? The first five, the Pentateuch, including those words that we know so well in the beginning. Now turn back to John 1. And here in the Gospel of John, John doesn't start with Abraham. John doesn't start with Adam. John doesn't start with the genealogy of Jesus. John goes all the way back and in some ways also appeals to Moses because we read, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Greek word logos would have appealed both to Greek understanding, people who understood Greek, and people who understood Hebrew, or those who were Jews would have also appreciated this word. In the Greek mind, the word could mean not only the spoken word, but a word that is in the mind that hasn't yet been spoken. To the Hebrew mind, the word also was associated with God. So John is using a word here that appeals to a wide audience. What do we learn about Jesus already? Somebody read verse 2 nice and loud. He was with God in the beginning. Verse number 3. Through him, Jesus Christ, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That word understood may be different in some people's translations. Do you have a different translation? Yes, Laura. Mastered it. Yes. Overcome. Didn't comprehend. Yeah, the word is an interesting mix of to overtake, to understand, to master, to seize a hold, to figure out. Isn't that interesting? The light shines in the darkness. John doesn't talk about what the darkness is, but whatever it is, the darkness has not overcome this light. The darkness has not mastered it. It hasn't comprehended it. It doesn't understand what this is. Then John talks a little bit about another person named John. Who's he talking about? John the Baptist. He says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. How many? All. Will believe, might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Wow. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They didn't comprehend. They didn't grasp. They didn't overtake. They didn't understand. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Look at this next little phrase. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Isn't that interesting? To become children of God. Who's he talking about? Believers. Those who receive. Those who believe. Those who put their faith in this one who is the light. In this one who was with the Father before the very beginning of the foundations of the world. Gave them rights to become children of God. But as you look at that description, we might as well just camp out here a minute. As you look at that description, who does it also sound like? Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He is our forerunner in all things. Jesus Christ was adopted into the family of men so that we might be adopted into the family of God. Wow. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Word of the Father, sing that with me. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Somewhere along the line, I probably ask you to circle that word dwelling, because the word in the original language is taken from the same word that we get tabernacle. Folks with Jewish background and understanding would have immediately thought of the tabernacle in the desert, where God's Shekinah glory would descend, and there Moses would meet with God face to face in the tabernacle. Now there is a tabernacle that is the very Word of God Himself, veiled in flesh, not hides. You remember all the different hides that make up the tabernacle? I think there's even sea cow hides and all these leathers and things, right? That tabernacle was veiled in hides. This tabernacle is God Himself, and He's veiled in flesh, and He is the Godhead, and we see Him, and He tabernacles not only in human flesh, but also around us. He pitched His tent with us. He threw in His lot with humankind. Wow, it gives me goosebumps just to think about it. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. That word, by the way, can also mean splendor and brightness. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full up of grace and truth. By the way, that little phrase appears only here. And though Paul writes a lot about grace, one of the only places you see grace mentioned in the Gospels is right here, and it's referring to Jesus Christ Himself. Remember that heresy we were talking about earlier, this notion that, okay, yeah, so maybe Jesus is divine and human, but those natures don't mix. John says, yes, they do, because Jesus Christ is full up. He is super full of both grace and truth. Truth is the standard. Grace is the way that standard interacts with humankind around it. Jesus Christ had full measure of both. And He's the one and only. Verse 15, John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.'" What? How can that be? John the Baptist is older than Jesus, and yet John said, no, He's greater than me because He comes before me. Why? Because He was with the Father before the foundations of the earth were laid. From the fullness of grace, we have all received one blessing after another. By the way, that's not a particularly great translation. Some translations, and it's better said, not blessing upon blessing, but grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Compound grace cubed to the 10th power. From the fullness of His grace, we now have received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Jews, "You know what? I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to judge you. Moses is going to do that. You've put all of your eggs into the law basket. You're going to appeal to Moses. That's fine. You appeal to Moses. You should have believed him, though, because he wrote about me, because I was with the Father from the beginning,
And now John says, look at that. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. They go together, grace and truth. Jesus was full up with both of them. No one has ever seen God, John says in closing. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, or only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Wow. How could you even get your hands around that passage of Scripture? Talk to me just for a few moments about what you see in this passage, what we can learn about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who is He? When was He? Why did He come? Why is He here? Any insights into Jesus that you might not have seen before, but you do today in looking at this marvelous passage from John? Were you able to hear that? He's looking at verse 18, and the NIV translates Jesus the only begotten, or the one and only, who is at the Father's side. Other translation says who is in the Father's bosom, which points to the intimate relationship, the interior life, as theologians call it, of the Trinity. This mutual give and take that is ever going on between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, good. John, you had your hand up. John says, every story has a beginning, middle, and end, and we have the privilege of living in Christ's story. I love that. It blows the mind to think that in the beginning there was nothing except for God. I picked up some books this last week about atheists and some interesting apologetic sort of work that one can do and some philosophical arguments and that kind of stuff. And one particular person is writing that if you subscribe to the Big Bang Theory, then you have to say that there was a time when there was nothing. And we're not talking about empty space, we're talking about nothing. In other words, he says, this is what rocks dream about. Nothing. That means everything was created from nothing. The $5 word is ex nihilo. From out of nothing, something. Before that moment, there is God. And you know what? Jesus was right there with him from the beginning. Good. Anybody else? Something to share? Yes, Deborah. Oh, that's an interesting idea, that the beginning has substance and shape to it, and it is in that. Yes, there's an interesting similar parallel then, isn't there, to this notion of the Scripture where it says that all things were made through him. Do you see that passage in here? I believe it's verse 3 and 4, isn't it? Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life itself, and that life was the light of men. But the next few verses, I think, are particularly sad. Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Astonishing. So we learn that Jesus Christ is present and cooperative in the interior life of the Trinity in the very creation of the earth. All things were created through him. Wait a minute. Yes, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is creator. Remember the heresy in the 4th century that the Council at Nicaea is working against is this notion that there was a time when Jesus was not. That's Arius's favorite famous phrase. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God, and the Word was God, homoousios, of the same substance as the Father. Good. What else do we learn about Jesus in this passage? What else do you learn about Jesus? He is light, he is splendor, he is brightness. What else? He's completely man. He is also completely God, all at the same time. What a mystery, what a paradox. I want to camp out just for a minute on the word was and leave you with a couple of quotes from the church fathers. Go back, please, to verse number 1 and 2 and listen to these marvelous words. This first one comes from Cyril of Alexandria. The second one from Chrysostom, who is my all-time favorite church father. Cyril of Alexandria is pondering this notion of nothing being prior to the beginning. Listen how beautifully he writes. There is nothing older than the beginning, if we stay within the definition of beginning, for there cannot be a beginning of a beginning. Or else it would diverge from being in truth a beginning if there is something else one can imagine before it, or that arises before it. For in the beginning was the Son. But if he, quote, was in the beginning, I love this. If he was in the beginning, what mind, tell me, can leap over the force of that word was? Isn't that beautiful? In the beginning was the Son. But if he was in the beginning, what mind, tell me, can leap over the force of that word was? Jesus Christ was with the Father from the beginning. He is of the same substance as the Father. He is God. One final quote, this one from Chrysostom. He also talks about the word beginning and this notion of time. Look at this beautiful picture he writes. As when our ship is near shore and cities and ports pass in view before us, that on the open sea vanish and leave nothing to fix the eye on, so John here takes us with him in his flight above the created world, leaving the eye to gaze upon the emptiness and unlimited expanse. For the intellect, having ascended, quote, to the beginning, asks this question, what beginning? Finding then that the, quote, was in the text exceeds imagination, and the intellect has no point on which to focus its thought. Looking intently onward, but being unable to fix its gaze, it becomes wearied and turns back to things below. Indeed, this expression, was in the beginning, is expressive of eternal and infinite being. Cast your mind back as far as you could possibly imagine, and then go an infinity beyond that. Even there, God is and was and is to come. For the last few weeks, the world has been saying, Christmas, yay, Christmas, yeah, baby Jesus. And the baby Jesus is wonderful because he hasn't said anything yet. And now as we approach the season of Epiphany, when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world, we discover that he is God, of the same substance, together with the Father, from the beginning. Let me remind you that during the season of Epiphany, we're going to look at some of the specific ways that Jesus Christ is the great upwriter of upside down things. So I want you to make sure you take home a devotional booklet with you today that describes each of the Sundays in Epiphany, gives you a look at the scriptures that we're going to be focusing on as we unpack this wonderful thing, this Epiphany, this revealing of one who was and is to come to the whole world.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, folks. Pastor Chris here with a little note to say that we're right in the middle of one of the best times of the whole Christian year, the celebration of Easter. In the ancient church, Easter was a season of rejoicing, not just a day, and the Easter season is a great opportunity to see what ancient future Christian worship at Epiclesis looks like. Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.